Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, August 19th, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. We are fixing chicken and noodles, green beans, and cake. Please come and join us for food and fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church, again located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. This morning's radio is sponsored by Jerry and Caleb White in honor of Beth's birthday. This morning's scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, followed by our sermon, Families in Christ, by Pastor Angel Armstrong. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like you to listen to Paul's passage one more time in the Message version. Both will be intermixed throughout the message. At the same time, you need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It is an enormous pain within me. I am never free of it. I am not exaggerating. Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses. It is the Israelites. If there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so that they could be blessed by Him, I do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. They had everything going for them. Family, glory, covenant, revelation, worship, promises, to say nothing of being the chosen race that produced the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over everything, always. Aren't families something? Sometimes things in a family go so well, and then sometimes we have the Hatfield and the McCoy type feud. Nobody even remembers what we're fighting about. But let's say one of you crosses over the perceived boundaries and you're cast out of the family. Families are something. I saw a show this week that reminded me why it is so very important to have a family, whether it's by blood, by church, or by choice. You know, I say all the time that you don't have to go to church to be Christian. In reality, all you have to do is invite Christ Jesus into your heart. Admit that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and grace. And ask Him to be Lord of your life. To be clear, you should also follow Him and live to the standards that He has set in His Word. But if we don't attend a Bible-believing family of God type church. We are susceptible to the schemes of the evil one, to charismatic loonies like Jim Jones in Waco, Texas, and Haley's Comet, and all kinds of them out there today that have all kinds of ways of interpreting the Bible or what Christianity is. We are a family. We are called to be family to one another. And that means accepting all of the gifts and beautiful parts of the family. I used to tell my children, being part of a family means having responsibility. Yeah, you get all kinds of things from being part of a family. You get rides everywhere. You get people to help you with your homework. There's more people to do the chores. But there is also responsibility in being part of a family. The show that I was watching is SVU, Special Victims Unit. It was a rerun. It's my binge watching. I sort of watch it while I'm doing other things. But this particular episode grabbed a hold of me. You know, so many of our young children and our teenagers join gangs because they don't feel like they belong anywhere. This particular episode showed a very large group of homeless kids who were mixed in with the family. The mother of the family was a teenage girl who had grown up rich, but her parents were never home. They didn't care about her. They didn't check on her. She didn't feel like she belonged, and she ran away from home. She tried to love these kids the way she wanted to be loved. The father, he had his woundedness too. His woundedness and his neediness came out as a need to control things. He went further. A need to dominate. But just like any child who lives with abusive parents, these kids loved their parents and would defend them. They said, at least he doesn't try to have sex with us. So sad that so many kids live with that. At least he pays attention to us and listens to us. They defended this man no matter what, even though he used them as little thieves, as con artists, and as drug mules. They had a place of belonging, and that was important to them. Beloved, that's what we should be for the world, is a place of belonging. We have mass shootings because there are people who were either ridiculed and bullied, or they were not seen whatsoever, and they choose to do something horrendous in order to be seen. This world is a mess. You know, the Amish aren't the only family or religious members that shun people that cross the perceived boundaries. Every family has its ways of communicating its do's and its don'ts, including a church family. Families can mean many things to many people, but the body of Christ, the family of God, should be a sacred tie born out of the love of Jesus Christ. Often there are so many mixed emotions. Consider the wife who's been begging her husband to do some remodeling in the house. I just want new cabinets. And he keeps putting it off and putting it off. Finally, she goes to visit her mom after her mother's surgery, and she's gone for 2 weeks. And she comes home and there are beautiful new cabinets. She is overjoyed with the surprise until the next day when the neighbor came by for coffee And she's showing the neighbor, look at these beautiful cabinets my husband did. Neighbor sitting there sipping her coffee, and she says, yeah, well, we were all really grateful that the fire didn't take anything out but those old cabinets. Joy, disappointment, anger, frustration, care, concern, all kinds of emotions were tied up in that one incident. In a church family, we get to have the best of both worlds. There was a Hungarian man who was asked how he thought of his Russian brothers. Mind you, Russia had just invaded his country. Do you think of them as friends or as brothers? He immediately answered, brothers. The person was a little startled and said, could you explain a little bit more? And he said, you don't get to pick your family. Family is family. It's what life does to you. But friends, there's something special. There's something that you choose. In a church family, we get the best of both worlds. We start off as friends, all striving collectively to be Christ followers. And as time goes by, we develop deep bonds, bonds that are stronger than blood. That is what the family of Christ should be. Our relatives and our family are most often not something that we get to choose. Paul certainly understood that. Listen again to what Paul said. I have great sorrow and anguish in my heart, for I wish that I could myself be accursed and cut off from Christ, so that for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh, they could know him. Families work that way, don't they? You know, siblings, I can remember my sister and I, we'd be outside in the schoolyard fighting like crazy, but let somebody else say something and we both turned on them. Families are unique and they are all different. We all have different relationships. But you know, parents often wish, just like Paul did, that they could take upon themselves the trials and the adversities of their children. What parent here would not take upon themselves the things that break their heart in watching their children? That's what Paul's saying. I wish I could take this rejection of the Messiah upon myself, so that my kindred of the flesh could really know him. That is a term that he uses, and that term means my own people. Most individuals have a rough and ready definition of what family is. Sometimes family is described in legal terms. In the state of Florida, a blood relative is described as nieces and nephews and in-laws. We weren't looking for an academic definition, but that type of definition is used, according to the law, for specific purposes. I want you to think about what family means to you. And when you go home today, write down what your definition of family is. Your biological family, and most certainly your church family. Lift that up to the Lord so that we can live it out. Most families have a good idea who actually belongs to the family and who is just kind of off to the side. You know, when you have the family reunions and there's that boorish spouse, he's kind of off to the side. And then there's that cousin who's constantly broke and asking for money. Or there's that one that only shows up every 10 years to the family reunion. He seems to only bathe once a month. And he insists on giving you a long hug. Those are family members, but they aren't close kindred family members. Sometimes the situation is based on our own understanding or our own misunderstanding of what we do in family. There were two Sunday school girls walking home from church, and one of them looked at the other and said, "Do you think there's really a devil?" And the other one looked up and said, "No, I think it's like Santa Claus. It's really your father." Now, that would be a terrible misunderstanding of a black sheep. Every family's got a black sheep. I'd be one of them in mine. Churches have at least one black sheep in their family. Every congregation has some of those what Max Lucado refers to as extra grace required people. But we are still required to love them as family. This isn't something that happens just in our congregation. It happens across the nation. It happens throughout the world. And we are called to be family with all Christians in the world. When we take communion today, we take the holy sacrament of communion with all our brothers and sisters around the world, with the great cloud of witness that has gone on to glory before us. It binds us together in love. And that's what our Christian family should be. There's a hint of having difficulties amidst the congregation in Paul's lesson today. Even then, Christianity wasn't so easy to live out. Paul begins by insisting, speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. You know, the very first time I ever read that, years and years ago, I thought, what an odd statement. But when I got to really researching it, it's part of Jewish law. You need to have two witnesses to testify that you are speaking the truth. And what better witnesses than the ones that he came up with, Christ and the Holy Spirit? I tell you the truth. My witnesses are Christ and the Holy Spirit. I can't think of any better witnesses. Sometimes the situation is worse than we can imagine. There are difficulties within a congregation that require others to step in and to show the love of Jesus Christ and to mend broken pathways and bridges. Sometimes we know the histories in our family, and sometimes we don't. We all know about that grandfather that fought in World War II. We've all heard about that ancestor who was in the Civil War. Many of us know our first relative that came over to North America. But there's far more interesting fruit that hangs off of the family tree. And we shun them. The bigamist, the liar, the thief, the one who was sent to jail. We try to hide them from our family tree. Paul recognizes these issues in the conclusion of today's lesson. In two brief verses, he recounts the highlights of the history of Judaism. the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, and the worship and the promises. You know what, beloved? The Old Testament is not null and void. It may be a different culture, a different set of customs. We need to read it first and foremost as it was written to the audience it was written to. And then we read it again, asking the Holy Spirit to make it come alive to us and give us a fresh word for today. This is the point that is made by both Jesus and Paul. Jesus came first to the Jews as the Messiah, the proclaimed Messiah that was to come. But you see, he didn't look like what they expected him to look like. He wasn't a warrior king on top of a white horse. He came as a lowly, poor infant child born in a manger to teach us humility, to teach us true faith, and to ultimately, as he grew, teach us how to live with one another. His coming presents the Jews and us now with a confrontation, with a choice. Are we going to accept him as Messiah? Or are we going to turn him away because he's not exactly what we think he should be? Each and every one of us has a choice. The majority of Judaism by Paul's time had made that choice. They had rejected Christ Jesus as the Messiah. The rejection is the source of Paul's sorrow and anguish. The people who should have recognized Christ had turned their backs on him and his offer of salvation. And he makes it quite clear that he would have done almost anything to change that, but there was very little that he could do. In many ways, these last verses of the lesson sound rather foreign to us today. That's why I read it in two different versions. That's why I intermixed it within this message. Before we dismiss this part of this verse as unimportant, let's take a good look at Jewish history. Let's take a good look at what Christ Jesus means to us today. The Israelites, those who have the name of the favored, chosen people of God. We, Christians, those who bear the name of the Son of God. To them belong the adoption. Those who were selected to be the chosen people, to us belongs the adoption, which makes us part of a family, which gives us a sense of belonging. To them belong the glory of Shekinah, the continuing presence of God among the chosen people. To us belongs the glory, the promise of Christ, that he will be with us always and throughout the end of the age. To them belong the covenants of Noah and Abraham and Moses, and to us belong the covenant of Jesus Christ through his blood. To us, we are connected to Jesus Christ. To them belongs the giving of the law, which they were so proud of, and to us belongs the freedom to not live by the law, but to live by grace. Now, Jesus himself says he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. In other words, we didn't get it back then. Sometimes we don't get it now. He came to fulfill the law, to teach us what it really meant and how to live that out. To them belong the worship of God in the temple, and to us belong the worship of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit wherever we might be. To them belong the promises when God speaks and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. To us belongs the promise of Christ to be equally with Christ, children of God and participants in the kingdom. To them belong the patriarchs. To us belong the apostles and the disciples and the Son of God. To all of us, both Jew and Christian alike, belong the confrontation, the choice we must each make when we ask Christ into our hearts. When we choose to follow him and live for him daily, will we accept our adoption as children of God? Will we truly be part of the family of Christ? All week long, I have been praying. I have been praying that we as a family of God will have vision for what the Father wants for us by day or by night. No matter what else might come, God's got us. And as long as we focus on him and put him first, he will take care of us, this family of Christ. Please join me in singing, Be Thou My Vision, found on page 451 in our hymnals. I talk sometimes.